It is a pleasure. And I mean that truly, not just a statement. It truly is a pleasure to see everybody that has come out to join us today. We are very, very pleased that you have taken the time to come and be here. You're going to see a pattern in the backdrops today that I put, you know, the picture behind on the slides. And there's a reason for that. I want you to think for a moment and give some consideration. What would be your ideal life? Just think about that for a moment. For some people, it might mean never having to worry about bills or finances again. Not necessarily being rich, just not having that constant concern. For some people, it might mean having a peace or quietness in our lives. And I can truthfully speak for many in our congregation where it would mean just having a life without pain, without disease, an ideal life. My ideal life would be living where I could look out my window and see country like that every day. The ideal, the ideal life. Now, we're going to start this lesson, and you're going to be saying, Gil, you're not talking about an ideal life. Hopefully, we'll get there. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and in verse 1, we see a prayer of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you choose to pronounce it, the prophet. Habakkuk was a prophet, according to Shigionoth. Well, we all understand that, right? This idea of according to Shigionoth is to be understood as a musical phrase. Okay? It means after the manner of elegies or poetry or mournful, sorrowful odes, O-D-E, which is a form of poetry. It's singular in Psalms chapter 7, where if you look at that, you'll see that it's titled the Shigayon, that word, of David. And it was used to describe a mournful poem, a mournful statement of David's heart. The prayer that this verse is talking about begins in the passage that was read into our hearing by Brother John, verse 2. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. Gil, we're supposed to be talking about the ideal life, and you're talking about fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. This is the acknowledgement of the prophet of God's power, of God's wrath, and of God's mercy. Habakkuk seems to recognize the connection between the error, the sin of man, and falling into God's wrath. And that's what happens when we sin. When we turn away from God, we place ourselves into His hands of wrath. Habakkuk obviously understands that man can only escape the wrath of God through God's mercy. And you're going to hear me say either Habakkuk or Habakkuk. Just depends on what my mood is, because I haven't decided how I think it's pronounced. Okay? In Jude, verses 20 through 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. We talked in our class this morning and we emphasized the idea of choice. Friends, you and I make our own choices. I might be influenced by how I was raised. I might be influenced by the peers that I run around with, my friends. I might be influenced by the people at work. But don't make the mistake of thinking you can blame anyone else for the choices that you make. They are yours and yours alone. We have to make a choice. And there are only two options. You can't even stand in the middle. You will either choose to be with God or you will choose to be not with God. And if that's the choice you make, understand that it's described in a lot of different ways. It's described as being evil. It's described as being unfaithful. It's described as being disobedient. All of the above. And we might not think ourselves to be evil. We might not think ourselves to be disobedient or unfaithful. But if we have chosen to not be with God, we are all of the above. And there's no choice in that. It's one or the other. John says it's your job to keep yourself in the love of God. And what's the love of God? Well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. And in John 1, we see that that beloved Son is the Word. You want to know how to keep yourself in the love of God? Keep yourself in His Word. It's truly that simple. But just because it might be simple to state, don't misunderstand or misinterpret that statement to say that it's easy to do. Because it's not. Because we're in a battle every day. We're in a fight to our eternal death or salvation. And right here is who we're fighting. Me. The passage from Habakkuk 3, verses 1 through 19, is a magnificent piece of poetry. Not only in the scriptures, but elsewhere. The singer has been describing a great manifestation of the Most High God. He says His splendor covers the heavens. And the earth is full of His praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. That's a pretty glorious, magnificent picture being painted for us, isn't it? And yet understand something. That when Moses came down off the mountain and all his face was doing was reflecting the glory of God, the people were so afraid of even looking at the glow that came off of Moses, that they made him wear a veil. Because man was afraid to stand in the glory and in the presence of the glory of God. Is that what we are? Habakkuk is describing something very similar to that. Notice verses 16 and 18 of the passage. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quavered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. And though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. That's a pretty bleak picture he's painted right there. Yet, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. We're studying in this Sunday morning class in here in James. And in chapter 1, James begins saying, think it, rejoice in the trials and tribulations that you face. Yet I will exult in the Lord. What's your ideal life? Is it free from trials and tribulations? Many of us might say that. Or is it having the strength, the knowledge, the faith, the commitment to God, to Christ, to the Word, that it doesn't matter what trial or tribulation I encounter? I've got the strength of God within me to survive it and to battle it and to overcome it. See, that's what Habakkuk is saying here. Look at these things. I know that the invaders are coming. And I'm just going to sit here and quietly wait for them. And I know that the harvest is going to be destroyed. And yet I will sit here and wait for this distress to pass. Why? Because I've put my trust in God. Habakkuk then vows that in this God, seen as the God of his salvation, he will rejoice. And lastly, he rises, and in these final words that we see here in verse 19, he makes this statement, the Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds feet, and makes me walk on my high places. The expressions that we've seen in verses 3 through 15, they're highly figurative in nature, but they tell us of the awesome power of God and of his absolute authority and control over all of this earth. They express to us his authority over all and that he will punish those who have made the choice to not follow after him. But that he will also show mercy to those who choose to follow after him. There's 3 points that we want to look at in this lesson from this particular passage. Number one is that a communion with God brings to man the strength of God. The 18th Psalm, which is closely parallel with this passage, says it this way in verse 32. The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. I think what we see in Habakkuk is a better expression, at least for my understanding, that the Lord God is my strength. That's a very fine line that's being drawn to separate those two thoughts. One is that my strength comes from God. And that's absolutely true. And it does. The other thought is that my strength is God. Do you see the difference? One, the reliance is upon me. Two, the reliance is upon God. Brethren, our reliance needs to be on God. We can't count, rely on, depend on our own strength. We have to depend on God and His strength. And make His strength our strength. And how do we do that? We study to show ourselves approved. We add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, etc. We depend on God and His scriptures to admonish us, to exhort us, to lead us, to transform us. God not only gives, as you might give something of importance to someone else, while standing here and saying, here's your dozen golf balls for your birthday. But God engages, becomes a part of us when we open the door and allow Him to. That's the choice we have to make. Simply put, without God, you have no strength. I don't care how strong you think you are. I don't care if you can quote the Bible forwards, backwards, and upside down. Without God, there is no strength. Because God is strength. What does that mean? Let's look over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, beginning. Paul writes and says, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have, learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Why? Because I can do all things through God who strengthens me. That statement, that sentiment is repeated in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 9, where Paul writes, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul had some sort of an affliction, bodily, physical malady. We don't know what it is. There's a lot of speculation about it. Some hints that it might be one thing or another. But three different times, Paul says he prayed to God to take that malady away from him. This is God's answer. It says, time to be quiet, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in your weakness. Friends, we might wish in our picture of an ideal life to never have problems or temptations or trials or... God says, quit worrying about them. Let me be your strength. Take my strength into you. put your faith and trust in me and know that there is absolutely nothing in this world that can pull you away from me except you. And that if you will endure now, you'll have a home of comfort for eternity in heaven. That's what God is saying. So Paul then says, you know what? I'll boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can live within me. Is that how we feel? Or do we complain constantly about all of the things that are going on in my life? And you get to hear about them, whether you want to or not. Or do I allow Christ to dwell in me? There's a sense where we can say that the strength that we find in God through Christ is even greater than the strength that Habakkuk could find in the word that he had. Because we have an understanding today of how God's plan came to fruition. In the old days, they were looking forward. They didn't understand how it was. Even Satan didn't understand how God was going to accomplish his plan. We now have that understanding and knowledge. We can have a strength that buoys us, that holds us up, and carries us through the storms of life. Our second thought from the passage is that Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And that's the second point, that a rejoicing communion with God gives us light in the path of our lives. He makes a statement there. He says, make my feet like hinds' feet. That's what God does for me. Do we know what a hind is? It doesn't mean back there, just in case you're curious. A hind is what we in America call either a deer or an elk. All of them fall into the category of a hind. This concept of being like hinds' feet. I'll never forget one of my very first out-of-state hunting trips. We're driving through Colorado, and they don't bale hay the way we do. We think of a bale of hay as this kind of a oblong rectangle kind of a thing, stands about yay high, and it's real fun to sit on a trailer when you go for a hay ride. Nope, what they do is they cut the hay, and then they've got this machine that comes along, and it rolls it like this. And that roll may be 6 or 8 feet long this way, and it might be 10 or 12 feet in diameter. It's huge. And then they take these big rolls of hay and they stack them all up, most of the time under some sort of a canopy to keep the weather off of them. And then they build a fence around them. And they build this fence about 10 or 12 feet away from the very nearest bale. So it's got this big circular fence around. And I'm thinking, why? That's just a waste of space. You get a big bull elk whose horns might reach 4 or 5 feet tall. He'll walk up to a 6 or 8 foot tall fence, stick his head over, grab one of those big bales of hay and flip it on the other side where he can eat it. They're massive animals. Anywhere from 1,000 to 1,200 or 1,300 pounds on the hoof. They're huge. woke up in camp one morning, and right through the middle of camp, in the snow, were an elk's tracks. Came through camp, middle of the night, this 12 to 1500 pound monster, and we never heard him make a step. And when they need to run, they lay their head back with the horns across their back, and they can book going through a forest that I have a hard time walking through. God, Habakkuk says, God makes his feet like hinds' feet. To be able to navigate through the forest of this life. And to do so quietly, peacefully. So when the singer or the psalmist in Psalms 18 says, Thou makest my feet like hinds' feet. What they're thinking about is that light, easy gait, the swiftness of advance that is seen in the hind. And isn't that a contrast for the way most of us go through our daily lives? Clomping around, running into things, and trying to figure out the best way to go. We all experience these things, and our journey through this life is affected by trials and tribulations and by difficulties. The truth of Habakkuk brings a bright assurance that we can all run by allowing God to lead us. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, beginning, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You want an ideal life? You want to know how to make it through the jungle of this world and of our lives? Here's the map. Here's the marching orders. Use whatever analogy you would like to use. But friends, it all comes back to the Word of God, which will transform us, keep us, and guide us in all things. As Christians, we should always be ready to run, and to run with a peace of heart when we do. I'd like to tell you that that's easy, but it's not. That's not an easy thing to do. It's difficult. On one of those hunting trips, I was walking up a hill, and it was covered in shale rock. And if you don't know what shale rock is, it's kind of a flat rock, and it lays flat. When you take a step, you slide. And I'd walk up three steps and slide back two. And sometimes that's the way life seems to us. And sometimes I'm walking up two steps and sliding back three. Life isn't easy. God doesn't intend for it to be easy. Because life is what tests our faith, tests our commitment. In Isaiah chapter 58, the Lord will continually guide you as long as you allow Him to, and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and give strength to your bones. You will be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. What a wonderful promise that is. Do we believe it? Do we go through our life feeling like we're this abundant well of holy water? Or do we go through our lives dragging, dreading what the future holds? Understand that this same communion with God, which is the opening of the heart to allow God in, is seen in everything that we say and do. It gives us an incentive for the things that we do. When we commune with God and God with us, God's light shines forth in our lives. And here then is our last point. Communion with God brings elevation, raises us up. Habakkuk says, He makes me walk on my high places. And I love the way he says this, because you notice he doesn't say, He makes me walk on the high places, which would seem to indicate that there's a high place that we all need to strive for. That's not necessarily true, folks. There is a high place, but for each one of us, it's different. Some of us can maybe climb Mount Everest. Physically, I cannot. I have altitude sickness. I would die. But there are people in this room that could get up there. But I do have a high place that I can strive for. And in our spirituality, in our relationship with God, we can all strive for the highest place that I can achieve. And that might be different for each of us. So I like the way Habakkuk says it. He makes me walk on my high places. Whatever I can achieve in this life, in my spiritual relationship with God, God gives me every tool that I need to accomplish it. Am I willing to? One of the true joys that I have when I love the high country, if you haven't figured that out by now. I'm not a desert kind of guy, but I do love the high country. One of the joys that I have, if you've ever been up there and just seen a deer, not spooked, but grazing, just, they're so peaceful. To see an eagle, you ever seen a bald eagle soaring through the sky? Effortlessly, the wings outstretched, not even doing anything, just floating along. What a majestic picture that is. I love watching squirrels. You know, you've heard the old statement, squirrel. I do that constantly on a golf course. I'll be getting ready to hit a ball and I'll see a squirrel run by and I have to stop and watch it. These are God's creation that, as Eric pointed out in class this morning, God said, these are good. And they are. I enjoy that. I think that that is a picture of the majesty that God has created. And I think it's a part of this idea of God making me walk in high places. That's in this world. Where is the high place of my spiritual relationship with God? And I'll tell you this, don't ever believe that you can achieve it in this life. You cannot. All you can do is keep climbing that shell mountain, going up three and coming back two. And keep working. Keep striving. Allowing God to work within us to help us make that journey. If we will just keep ourselves in simple, loving fellowship with God in Christ and do that every day, then we can rejoice because God will lift us up. in Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And all of those are talking about in this life. When I can trust in the strength of God and allow His strength to be my strength, I can soar like an eagle, I can run like the wind, and I can walk tirelessly, avoiding the pitfalls of temptation. Communion with God not only helps us to plod and to travel through this life, it helps us to soar above this life. If we keep ourselves in touch with God, we will be like a weight that is hung on a balloon. You take that weight and you put it on the ground, and that's where it stays. You tie enough helium balloons to it, and that weight gets lifted and soars. Brethren, we're the weights. God is the catalyst that will help us to soar if we'll just hang on. In Psalms chapter 18 and in verse 48, God delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me up above those who rise against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Unfortunately, in this life, bad things happen to good people. That's not what the psalmist here is writing about. He's writing about that God will keep me from Satan, the violent man. And that if I give myself to God through Christ, God will lift me up out of the condemnation of hell and eternal damnation and give me a home eternal in heaven if I will just allow Him to. And in Psalms 59 and 1, in closing, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. When we commune with God through Christ, when we commune with God through the Word, and allow that Word to guide us, to lead us, to strengthen us, to comfort us, there, my friends, you will find the ideal life. It's not in being free from this world, of never having financial trouble. It's not even being free from the pains and the physical struggles that we have. The ideal life is a life with God through Christ. God put a plan into place to allow us to have that life. He wants us to hear His Word and to believe it. He wants us to change our will to His will. He wants us to accept and acknowledge the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He wants us to begin our journey by being faithful and obedient in our baptism, being raised with Christ into the newness of life, Romans 6. And He wants us to continue in the apostles' teaching, in His teachings, and fellowship one with another. That's God's plan. If we do that, He lifts us up, and we can soar like the eagles. When we choose not to do that, then we're still that dead weight, emphasis on dead, laying on the ground. What's your choice? Have you chosen to come to God through baptism? Have you chosen to follow the path? If you haven't, you're lost. You're still that dead weight. God's invitation is to come, and I will give you rest. And if you are here this morning and subject to His invitation in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.